morning. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. John writes, "Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing to you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider this passage. Heavenly Father, again, we are just grateful, Lord, to gather here in your presence. Lord, we come together as those who have been redeemed through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come, Lord, this morning as those who now have a communion with you in his name. Father, as we go to this passage, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, illuminate our understanding. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would teach us all things. I ask, Lord, for your grace in being able to communicate both accurately and with clarity, Lord, what has been written here in this, your word, this morning, and that it would be for the edification of all present. We ask your blessing on this time. In Christ's name, amen. So we as a church have had the opportunity to go through a book by Mark Dever entitled, What is a Healthy Church? And that book is really based off of his nine marks of a healthy church. And I am tremendously grateful for the work that Mark Dever has done with this. I think he has done a fantastic job with that work in laying out to us what are the sorts of things that we would be able to identify what is a healthy church. Now that being said, I heard one man offer up this critique, if you will, of that work, of perhaps a mark that might have been missing. And that mark is love. That didn't make it into his list of the nine marks. And I suppose one could argue in his defense that it's sort of assumed that love ought to be present among the people of God. Because love really is a mark of a healthy church. If there is not love in a church, it cannot be a healthy church. In fact, it cannot be a true church at all. So this morning, as we enter into this passage here in 1 John chapter 2, I've entitled this message, A New Old Commandment. And here John is going to talk to us about love, but not so much about what love does in terms of the ways in which we might consider how love can be manifested in the lives of those who are practicing love, but more in relationship, how love is in relationship to light and life and our communion with God. It's more of what love is and some of these more basic elements about love that we're going to consider. And he's going to go through, and as we walk through this passage, we're going to see that it's first of all a singular commandment, and then it's an old commandment, it's a new commandment, it's a brotherly commandment, and it's a revealing commandment. These are all things true about this commandment that we have here in this passage before us. So to begin with, let's consider at the very beginning the fact that he brings to us a commandment in the singular. He's going to speak of this. Now, there are other places, in fact, just in the passage prior to this, he talked about the commandments of Christ. And now he's going to talk about a commandment one commandment, a singular commandment. And we'll see this singular plural flipping back and forth between commandments and commandment throughout this epistle several other times. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, why? Why a singular commandment? So to begin with, this the content, let's look at the content of this singular command. What was it that he had in mind when he gives this singular command? And we can actually go to several other passages here in the epistle that John will define what he means when he gives us this commandment, singular. In chapter 3, verse 23, he says, "And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He has commanded us." And then again, in chapter 4, verse 21, "And this is the commandment that we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." And then if we move ahead into 2 John, we also will see this in a couple of places. He says, "And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So the singular commandment here, put in its most simple form, is this: love one another. That is the commandment. But then we need to consider, secondly, what is the breadth? What is the breadth of this singular commandment? Again, if we move back several passages or several verses here, the Apostle John refers to the keeping of the commandments of Christ in their plurality. He says, "And by this we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, in the passage at hand here, John seems to have reduced this now into this singular commandment. But the singular commandment, we can understand, is that which is representative. So that when he speaks of this, he's referring actually to a command that carries the essence of the entire law of Christ. All of his commandments. It really is a summation of the whole of his law. We see this in the writings of Paul in Romans chapter 13 when he says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet." And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. I like what William Burkett says in his commentary to explain this essence of the breadth of this singular command. He says, "It is called the commandment in the singular number to intimate that in this one commandment all the rest were contained, so that in keeping this we keep all. What are all the commandments indeed but love enlarged? And what is love but the commandments contracted?" And so we see the breadth of this singular commandment. Even though it's given singular, it's representative of the entire law of Christ. So what about the obedience of this singular command? How do you obey it? How do you obey this singular command of loving one another? You obey it by obeying the law of Christ. Because this singular command, love one another, is essentially connected to all of Christ's law. You cannot have true obedience to Christ without loving others. Nor can you be loving others if you're not obeying Christ's commands. In this way, love and obedience are inseparable. And we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." In other words, not only is obedience inseparable to loving God, but also to loving others. And we often think of it in those terms, don't we? We say, well, if I'm going to love God, I've got to obey God. We know that. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey me. But it's more than that. It's more than just a love to God. Obeying commandments is how you love others. I think of the Apostle Paul when he writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, that's loving others, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, that's obedience. And so we have this great connection then between obedience to Christ and walking in His commandments and loving others. These two are inseparable. I'll give you an example for the children perhaps here. If you say that you want to sit by your brother at the dinner table because you love your brother, because you love him, and then when he turns his head and he's not looking, you steal his cookie, you're not really loving your brother, are you? That would not be a demonstration that you love him. And actually, we can think of the Apostle Paul writing about in terms of if you want to love, you must stop stealing and instead work with your own hands so that you have enough that you can be generous and give to those who are in need. That's love. That's where love is manifested. So let me try to just apply this first principle here to us. Let's think about this. Do you desire to walk in obedience to Christ? Do you desire that? Then love one another. Do you desire to love one another? Then obey all that Christ has commanded. This is how it works. Love and obedience are inseparable in this way. It's a singular commandment, but it's representative of all that Christ has given us to do. So John is giving them here this singular commandment to love one another. And now we want to consider what he means when he says, I'm giving you not a new commandment, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. I mean, this is one of the things I had to struggle with as I came to this passage. In what way is this an old commandment? And why is he making a point of this? Why is he writing this to them, this and drawing this out, that it's an old commandment? What's his purpose here? Well, first of all, as far as why he's making a point of this, you know, I can only speculate. I can't get into his brain here. But it seems to me that there's at least two reasons why he wants to make a point of the fact that this is an old commandment to love one another. First of all, because he wants to contrast himself with the teaching of the false teachers, those who are introducing novel ideas. I mean, that's part of what this letter is about, is warning them about these who are coming in and saying, look, there's all this other truth that you don't have any part in, and we do. We have all this new knowledge. And it's as Matt has been explaining, it's really the foundations of Gnosticism are really emerging at this point in time. And so you have these teachers, these heretics saying that they have something that the rest don't have. And it's this special knowledge. And he's saying, look, I'm not like them. I'm not introducing new and novel concepts here. This is a settled and foundational truth that I'm bringing to you. It's an old commandment. Secondly, I think he does so because he wants to highlight certain spiritual truths that have to do with our life in Christ. And we're gonna see more of this as we kind of walk through the passage here. So that's why I believe he's using these terms. I'm not bringing you a new commandment, but an old one. So in what ways is it an old commandment? How is this an old commandment? Well, first of all, it was the commandment that they received at the inception of their faith when they first received the gospel. It's old in that was the very first thing that they should have learned as Christians when they came to Christ. It's foundational to being a Christian. And before that, it was a commandment that was given by Christ himself to his own disciples decades ago. I mean, it's not new. Christ gave them this commandment to love one another. But even before that, it was a commandment that had been from the beginning, because it's always been the sum total of the law and the prophets. I mean, Jesus had a discussion about that with a teacher from Israel, didn't he? It's the sum total of the law and the prophets really is this, is manifested in love God, love others. So in each of these ways, this isn't a new commandment. It's really an old commandment. Well, so then, if we say it's an old commandment, how is it that John turns right around and he says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. How can it be an old commandment and be a new commandment? Why is he doing this? And the short answer is, as most short answers always are, Jesus. Because of Jesus. It's new in Christ. Because he is its continual, perpetual, renewable foundation and source. And we read this in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verse 34, when Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Christ didn't give the command to love merely in accordance to the law, but rather he gave this command to love to his disciples on the basis of his own love, which has become an eternal source of love. That love in which the love of God was made perfect. So because of that, it's a new commandment in Christ in several ways. Because we have his example, because we have his atonement, and because we have his Holy Spirit. Let's look at each of those. So first of all, it's a new commandment in Christ because we have his example. And Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, being a perfect demonstration of love, gave up his life for those whom he came to save. And in doing so, he provided the perfect example for us to follow. If we want to know what love looks like, we look at Jesus. We see what he did, and we know what love is. So it's a new commandment in Christ because he has given us his example. But it's also a new commandment in Christ because we have his atonement. You see, the continual mercy and grace that we receive through the atoning sacrifice of Christ are now a continual source of love and grace that is both received and then given on. So not only does he give us the example, but he provides through his own atonement the grace for us to walk in this commandment, that is to love one another. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then all of this is building up here to this last phrase. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Out of this grace and mercy that we have received because of the atoning work of Christ, we have been placed in a position that we might truly love one another. It's also new in Christ because we have his Holy Spirit. This is why John says in verse 8, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. I mean, this is huge. It actually takes us back to the promise of the new covenant, doesn't it? When we read in Jeremiah, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, it's a new commandment in Christ because we have the Holy Spirit according to the promise of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is going to empower the people of God to live out this love. Therefore, it is a new commandment compared to the old commandment. Consider the words of Christ in the Gospel of John in the context of the promise of giving them the Holy Spirit. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The same Holy Spirit that compelled Christ in his love is the Holy Spirit that He has given to you as a child of God. Therefore, in this way, it is a new commandment. It is a new commandment in Christ because we have His Holy Spirit. So let's think about how we might apply this. You know, we've been given this new old commandment to love one another, and it's through Christ that we keep it. He, Christ, is the foundation of our love, and He is the source of our love. So, if we want to love one another, we must abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ, His love will flourish within us through the work of His Spirit. And so you might ask, well, that's great. How do I abide in Christ? And that may be, in some ways, a simple question with a simple answer, but it's also a very difficult and deep question to answer as well. And it really, we go back to that context of the vines and the branch. And how they draw their source of life from the branches, draw it from the vine by their abiding in it. And so I would say this, just in short, we're going to abide in Christ and therefore love one another by looking to Jesus in faith. And every day picking up our cross and following after Him. That is, that we will live a life of complete surrender, walking not in the flesh, but according to His Spirit. That's how we abide in Christ. It's that simple. Every day, you get up and you yield yourself to Him. You live your life in surrender to the One who bought you. That's how you abide in Christ. And as you do that, you're going to walk in the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be manifesting this love that is in Christ. Fourthly, I want to consider that it's not only a singular commandment, an old commandment, a new commandment, but it's a brotherly commandment. It's a brotherly commandment. And this helps to kind of clarify this commandment in terms of its context here. Now, if we go back to the very beginning of this passage here, he begins with this word, brethren, or beloved. It depends on which translation you're using. He starts this little section here by saying beloved or brethren. Now, depending on which translation you have, it could be one of these two words, because if some of the older manuscripts have one and some of the newer manuscripts have another word, so it's either one of those two words. But either way, this word, I want to look at this word brother, which is adelphos, because the same word brother ends up emerging again later in the passage about defining who's going to love the brother, who's not loving the brother. He's going to talk about loving your brother here in this passage. So this word adelphos is actually derived from a word delphos, which means womb. And the word a means with or in union with. So in other words, when it talks about brother here, it's talking about one who has come from the same womb and therefore shares in a fellowship of life based on identity of origin. That's kind of a long and tricky statement. You came from the same place. In other words, you were birthed the same way, and you share this with others who have been birthed in the same way. That's what this word means. Now, there's a number of ways in which that word brother gets applied in Scripture. Now, first of all, we can think of that in terms of the children in your own family. You know, if you have a brother, I have many sons here, and they have brothers. And, you know, Hezekiah might say, Obadiah is my brother, and that would be absolutely true. And it's also true in the sense of which we just talked. They came from the same womb. They came from the same mother who birthed them, right? So they are brothers in this way. But we also might use that term in relationship to a particular nation or tribe who shared a common ancestor. And the Israelites would often refer to themselves this way. They are brothers because they came from one descendant. They came from Abraham, right? And so in this way they are brothers, or even among the tribes, Levites. The Levites have a brotherhood because they came from Levi. They had a common ancestor, a common origin. And then there's a way in which we can think of this in the most broadest sense, which is that all men are created by God and therefore share the same lineage from the womb of Eve, and therefore the same identity of origin. And that would be its broadest sense, that there is a way in which all people are our brother in that particular sense. But I think here, in this context, he's using it in a different way, and that's in relationship to a spiritual family. There is another brotherhood. Those who come from the same womb, as it were, who share a fellowship of life based on identity of origin. And it seems that these in particular, of whom John is addressing, he has in mind here those who were born of God, those who were reborn, those who had the second birth, those who are born of the Holy Spirit, and therefore in this same spiritual family. And I'm not meaning here to exclude other possibilities, but I think it's clear when we look at the context. For instance, if we go on to 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Do not marvel, brethren," the same word, adelphos, "if the world hates you." Well, who's he talking to here? He's talking to those who are in Christ, those who are of this spiritual family. And again, in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, he's looking at particular here those who share this common origin, this fellowship of life based on a common origin, that we have been birthed by the Holy Spirit. We are part of this spiritual family. So, in application, let's consider how there ought to be a special kind of love and fellowship of life with those who are in Christ. Don't misunderstand me here. Jesus has called us to love our neighbors. He's called us to love our enemies. But there is a way in which we should have a special love and affection beyond all others for those who are the brethren, those who are in the same household of faith. And it's these in particular that we're called to the one anothering of Scripture. We read in Galatians 6:10, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So as we go through this, I want you to be thinking in these terms as he's talking about this commandment to love one another. He's talking about loving the brethren, loving in particular here, loving those who share this origin, those who are of the same household of faith. Finally, we see that it's an illuminating commandment. It's not only this brotherly commandment, but it's an illuminating commandment. He says, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we see three different ways that it's an illuminating commandment. First of all, in that it differentiates the false and the true. Secondly, that it distinguishes the light and the darkness. And thirdly, that it displays the love of Christ. So first of all, it differentiates the true and the false. As John has done throughout this epistle, he lays down a test here to see if one is truly in Christ. And here's the test. Do you love your brother? Do you love your brother? Do you love those who are of this household of faith? If you do, then this is evidence that you belong to Christ. If you don't love your brother, then it's evidence that you don't belong to him, that you are false. Your profession, you may be saying, I am among those who are in Christ. But just as he has done at other places, he says, the truth cannot be in you. You're a liar. If you can't love your brother, then you cannot truly be in Christ. You cannot truly be in Christ. Jesus Jesus said this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Who are the disciples of Christ? Who are the followers of Christ? They're those who love one another. And that love for each other, that love for the brethren, is what so distinguishes them apart from the rest of the world as belonging to Him. So it differentiates the true from the false. Recently at the conference we attended, and we were one of the discussions that came up, or one of the conference speakers was speaking on the issue of assurance, and he was talking about this minister that he knew, I can't remember if he knew him or if it was something he had read of another story from another account. But anyways, the story was this: that this minister, on his deathbed, seemed to have lost all assurance of his faith. And he was kind of at his wit's end. He was just, you know, he was beside himself. Am I really a believer? He was so introspective. Am I really a true believer? I know I'm dying, but all of a sudden I don't have assurance. I've lost my assurance. And so some of his other ministers heard that he was dying, and they came, and they were around him, and they were trying to encourage him. And then finally one man said to this man, he said, "Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I love the brethren. Oh, I love the brothers in Christ. I love the family of God. I love them." And he said, "Well, then, here is your assurance. If you love those who are in Christ, it is an evidence that you belong to Christ." And that was it. All of a sudden, the lights came on for him. He said, "I am in Christ. Of course, I am in Christ." And through that promise, all this assurance was regained in those final moments of his life, because he loved the brother. It distinguishes true from false. It defines the true and false. Secondly, it distinguishes the light and darkness. Those who love their brother abide in the light, and therefore they're abiding in truth. Whereas those who do not love their brother, they are in darkness, and the truth is not in them, but error. Simply put, love is light. Hatred is darkness. Now, I want you to note a couple of things about those who are in the darkness here in this passage. First of all, it's not defined by what they say, but what they do. It says, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness." And this is very similar to what we have seen earlier in the chapter when it says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." This love for others is not defined on what we say. It's defined on what we do. Secondly, darkness describes the state of their soul. These loveless professors of Christ are in darkness. And that means that they have a vain confidence, not according to truth, but according to error. The truth is not in them. And then finally, that these who are in darkness are blindly walking towards destruction. Supposing themselves fine, they continue blindly down the wrong path. John is saying here, it should be obvious to you. If you don't love the brethren, you cannot belong to them. You are not a child of God. You are not in the light. You do not have the truth, and therefore you do not know God. You are headed towards destruction. So we see that it's a revealing commandment, and that it defines true from false. It distinguishes light and darkness. But finally, and I think most significantly here, it's a revealing commandment in that it displays the love of Christ. You know, at the heart of this passage, John is saying this. He says, "I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." In other words, because it is true in him, it is true in you. And this light is being brought to this dark world through you. We have the love of God in Christ. And this is both true in the context of the individual person, the individual believer, and the church as a whole. And when we abide in Christ, again, both this is true both individually and corporately, then His love, the love of God, is made manifest through us. And we become in this way the light of the world. And it is this light which is already shining. As we've already talked about, it's new in Christ. Christ has established it. He is its foundation. He is its source. And it is already shining. And it shall finally overcome all the darkness. The love of God will finally overcome all of the darkness. So here's the final application I want to leave with you. So love one another and be His light. Leave you with the words of Christ Himself. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, that is your love, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your love, which was made manifest through Christ. And Lord, we acknowledge, we confess that He is the foundation of all of our love. He is the source of all of our love. Through Him, You have given us, Lord, the grace to love one another. I pray that You would be ever conforming us in His likeness, allowing us, Lord, to grow in our love one for another, that in this way Your love may be made manifest here in this world. Lord, we pray that You would do this through the power of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. Show us, Lord. Teach us, strengthen us, equip us, Lord, to love one another. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right. So I want to take just a moment now to open it up to any questions or comments or other thoughts to edify from the men here.